We can turn with me in your Bible if you have a copy of God's Word with you to John chapter 19. The Gospel of John, God gave us four gospel accounts of the life of Christ. You'll find them right at the beginning of your New Testament, where there's a division between the Old and New Testament. You find that, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John is the fourth one in your New Testament of the four gospel accounts of the life of Christ. And last time we saw in John 19 the events surrounding the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we focused in on those events surrounding and the crucifixion itself. And in dying on the cross, Jesus completed the work that his Father had given him to do. And today we want to focus in on the significance of the cross of Christ and the work that Jesus finished, the work that he completed there on the cross. We talked some about the significance last time, but just zoomed in on the different events. But today we want to think about how the Bible understands how God has given us his word to understand the cross of Christ and what it means for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament anticipates this. The rest of the New Testament unpacks it for us. And we want to just really do, in some ways, a survey of Scripture. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture today, and you can just listen and soak up some of the truth of God's Word as we hear what God has to say about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing how the Holy Spirit impresses on us the importance of the cross of Jesus. And so today, as we do that, may we be encouraged and comforted and challenged. And I pray that any here who have rejected the cross of Christ up to this point in your life, we'll see your need to come and embrace the Savior who hung on that cross. And so I just want to read a few verses from John 19 this morning. I won't read the whole passage that we did last time from verse 16 down to verse 30. I'll just read 16 to 18 and then skip down and read a few more verses to remind us of what's happening with our Savior Jesus. So John 19, beginning at verse 16, and this is the word of God. So he, Pilate, delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And then jump down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want us to see six things about the cross of Christ this morning, the death of Christ on the cross. First, it was a very particular kind of death. Second, it's a vicarious, atoning death. Third, a reconciling death. Fourth, a life-giving death. Fifth, a divisive death. And sixth, a transforming death. Now, when you get to 6 points, you know you're in trouble. Hopefully, that means the points will all be relatively brief. I don't usually have six, but I've got six things I want to say today about the cross of Christ. And the first is that it's a very particular kind of death. We noted that when Jesus was before Pilate. And it becomes clear that if Jesus is going to be executed, it will be by a Roman execution, crucifixion, not a Jewish execution by stoning. And so we read in John 18:32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So earlier, Jesus had said some words that indicated he was going to die a particular kind of death. And Roman crucifixion, instead of Jewish stoning, would fit the bill. But what had Jesus said about what kind of death he was going to die? Well, John chapter 12. And I'm gonna just give you references and read them. If you want to turn to them as we go, I might ask you to turn to one or two, but if you want to just listen, that's fine. If you want to try to turn and follow along, that's fine too. But I'm probably not going to wait for your pages to stop turning. We're going to roll through some of these, all right? So Roman crucifixion fulfills a particular kind of death that Jesus said he was going to die. Well, what had he said John 12, 32 and 33. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. His being lifted up from the earth pointed to a particular kind of death. And to be crucified, you would be lifted up from the earth onto the Roman cross. Jewish stoning, you wouldn't be lifted up, but Roman crucifixion you were. But why did it matter that Jesus would be lifted up to draw all men to himself? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament just briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Going back to the Old Covenant. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. There was a curse associated with hanging on a tree. If you're cursed, you're going to die a death and you're going to hang on a tree for that crime that you have committed, for that violation of the law. And then listen to how the New Testament interprets that. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Paul quotes the Deuteronomy passage there. And Jesus, instead of being stoned, being lifted up on the cross, was hung on a tree and took the curse of the law in our place. That was a sign of one who had been cursed, being hung on a tree. And Jesus hung on a tree, was lifted up from the earth, and hung on a tree to bear the curse of the law in our place. We've broken the law. We deserve to be cursed. But he bore the penalty for our law breaking. And so Jesus' death, being lifted up on the cross, was a very particular kind of death. It was a curse-bearing death. We deserve to be cursed. Jesus, in being lifted up on the cross, was cursed in our place. He took the curse for us. And that leads us right to our second point, which is that Jesus' death is a vicarious atoning death. What do I mean by that? Vicarious, simply in the place of someone else. Atoning, sin-covering death. It was a vicarious atoning death, a death in the place of someone else covering their sin. And we could say this different ways. Jesus died as a substitute for his people. He died in our place. He suffered the punishment that we deserved. His death was sacrificial. And so his death covered our sins, atoned for our sins, took the punishment for our sins. It was a vicarious atoning death, a substitutionary sin penalty bearing death. Now I'm just sort of stating these things as facts, and they are, but let them be facts that move you. Think about that. If Jesus doesn't bear the penalty, the curse, the punishment for your sin in your place, you're going to bear it. And that punishment, that penalty for sin, for breaking the law, that curse is an eternal one. It is suffering forever in hell. Jesus took that on himself at the cross. Being God, he could absorb an infinite, eternal amount of wrath in that time on the cross, and he did. His death was substitutionary, sin-bearing in our place. Now, okay, I say all that. Does the Bible say it? Oh, yes, it does. It anticipates it in the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read you some portions of it, not all of it, but some verses from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's verses 4 through 6. And then later, part of verse 12 says this. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah prophesied that the suffering servant, the coming servant, the one that we know as Jesus, would bear the wrath of God in our place. In other places, the Old Testament talks about the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath being poured out on those who sin, who break his law. And we find that at the cross, Jesus took that cup of God's wrath and drank it down to the dregs in our place. We're not going to look up those passages. But Jesus doesn't drink the cup of God's wrath because of his own sin. He didn't have any. He drank it because the sins of all of his people were put on him. And there he suffered a vicarious atoning death. Vicarious in our place, atoning, covering our sin so that we can be forgiven. And these anticipated realities from the Old Testament were fulfilled at the cross. And that's how the rest of the New Testament explains the cross of Christ. Here's a passage. If you want to turn to this one, you can. It might be helpful to see it. If not, that's fine. You can just listen. It's Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. We read it last time at the end. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You and I have sinned. We have trespassed. We have broken God's law. And so we have a debt before the holy God. We must be punished for our sin. But at the cross, Jesus paid that debt. He nailed that debt to the cross, as Paul puts it here. Jesus took the punishment. And so we find in him that our sins, our trespasses, are not held against us because they were held against him at the cross. And they're forgiven because they were held against him and won't and can't and never will be held against us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See how he refers to Isaiah 53 there. He had our sin on him at the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Romans 5, 6 through 9, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See how the scriptures understand and interpret the death of Christ. It was for the ungodly. It was an expression of God's love for us. So through Jesus' blood, we've been justified. We've been declared righteous in God's sight and forgiven of our sin. Saved from God's wrath because Jesus took that wrath in our place on the cross. And here is something of the depth of the anguish of Christ that we saw. Not just the physical suffering, but the awareness, the very real awareness of exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew that the sins of all his people were being placed on him. It's what he, as it were, dreaded in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's what has happened. And then to have his Father pouring out his wrath. And you begin to understand something of the weight, the impossible weight of what our Savior Jesus bore at the cross. The sinless Savior weighed down with sin, not his own, suffered a punishment he didn't deserve in the place of all who will put their faith in him. Does that give a little bit more meaning to you? To Jesus died on the cross for our sins. One of the most common things that Christians might say or hear or know, no, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Don't ever let it roll off without realizing the depth of what that means, that it was a very particular kind of death, a vicarious, atoning death. But also, thirdly, it's a reconciling death. 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. There's the vicarious part again, right? Christ suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, who was in our place. See, we could look at more passages than we are, and some of them overlap. Some of them talk about vicarious, and some of them talk about reconciling, and some of them, like this one, do both. But this is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Besides the vicarious note there, note that he also brings us to God. If Jesus hadn't died for our sins, we couldn't come to God. But Jesus reconciles us to God. He died so that we can come. Colossians 1, if you're still there in Colossians 2, you can just flip back to Colossians 1, verses 19 through part of verse 22. For in him all the fullness of God, this is part of our scripture reading earlier. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. You see that being peace being made by the blood of his cross, being reconciled by his death. That's what the death of Christ does. Man, having sinned and plunged the world into sin, is at enmity with God. We are enemies with the God who created us and the whole world. But Jesus, by the blood of his cross, has made peace between God and men. It's a reconciling death. One day, even the whole creation will be restored. But focusing on man's relationship to God, we could never have made peace with God. Oh, I've sinned against you, God, so let me try to scrape together a peace offering here and try to conjure together some good works. And is that good enough? Can we be at peace now? Like, will this cover it? We could never even get close to bridging that gap. Jesus does it with his death on the cross. He brings sinful man and the Holy Father together, reconciling us by his death, by taking that punishment in our place. See, all of these are connected. I'm breaking them out into six parts, but they're all intertwined. If Jesus' death isn't vicarious, then it's certainly not reconciling, but it's both. On our own, we would forever remain under God's wrath at enmity with him. But Jesus makes peace by the blood of the cross. He reconciles us to God, satisfying his wrath and his justice, so that instead of being enemies of God, we are children of God. What a transformation that is. To go from being enemies, to go from being those welcomed into his home as his children. Jesus blesses those who make peace, and here we see that he is the chief peacemaker. His death reconciles us. We see this elsewhere. Just a moment ago, we read from Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. The very next verse, well, it's verse 10, but this is what it says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We're reconciled to God by the death of his son. And not only are we reconciled to God, all who are reconciled to God are also reconciled to each other. The blood of Christ binds together Jew and Gentile and any others who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remarkable thing in that day would have been bringing Jew and Gentile together. The blood of Christ, Jesus at the cross, does it. Listen to Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew and Gentile, has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Right? So Jesus' death reconciles us to one another, as well as to God. It's a reconciling death. Next, fourthly, it is a life-giving death. Right? It's a very particular kind of death. It's a vicarious atoning death. It's a reconciling death, and now it's a life-giving death. in Christ, we have eternal life. Remember why John wrote his gospel? John 20, if you're still in John and you haven't turned anywhere, you turn over a page or two and get to John 20. And notice verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus, by his death, brings his people from death to life. And he does that because the penalty for our sin is death, eternal death. Jesus takes that death in our place so that instead of eternal death, we can have eternal life. Without the cross, we still have to suffer that death. But Jesus suffered it in our place. And so Jesus says in John 5, 24, there's no mention of the cross or his death here, but listen, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That doesn't happen without the cross. So Jesus says in John 6, 45, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now that may make you squirm a little bit. Who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood? I think those are synonymous with faith there. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talks in terms that he uses later, similar terms, when instituting the Lord's Supper. The bread, a symbol of his body. The cup, a symbol of his blood. And we partake of these elements in which we're reminded of what? The death of Christ. The cross of Christ. And Jesus says that in partaking of him, feeding on his flesh, drinking on his blood, not literally, but receiving Jesus by faith, we have eternal life. And he will raise us up on the last day, like in our memory verse. Our verse says, in his death, we have life. And it's not just John that tells us we have life in Christ. If you're there, and I know I keep moving you around. If you turn to Colossians and you're still there, look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 again. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And he goes on. This he set aside, that record of debt, nailing it to the cross. So you see, going from death to life is associated with the cross of Christ. Just pause for a minute and praise the Lord, friends, if you're in Christ today. Instead of suffering forever, you are going to be with Jesus forever. We were headed for eternal death, hell itself, but because Christ died in our place, we have life instead. We die to sin, and we have eternal life. And right now, today, many of you are bearing very heavy burdens, ongoing burdens. We live in a world that's broken by sin, and we feel the effects of it every day. Sometimes physically in our bodies that are subject to decay, sometimes in our relationships when they're not what they ought to be by the standard of God's word, and we have failed, and others have sinned against us, and others are looking at financial hardship, and others just the cumulative weight of multiple things over the course of their lives. You live in this world and you're feeling the weight of it. Listen, if you are in Christ, it means you have eternal life. And one day we will live forever in his presence without any of the things that burden us down here today. No more suffering, no more uncertainty, no more fear, no more struggle with sin, no more tears, no more death, no more of all the things about this world that are the result of sin. Instead, we'll have eternal life because of the cross of Christ. That's what the cross means. It means that everything that you are suffering now, child of God, will one day, you'll no longer be suffering. It's coming. Jesus guarantees by his death on the cross. It's coming. God give you grace to hold on until then. And you know what? He will. And when you don't have strength to hold on, he's always holding on to you. If you've believed in him, he's going to raise you up on the last day. There's no question about it. There may be question in your mind about whether you can make it. There's no question in God's mind about whether you're going to make it. He's got you. And he's going to give you eternal life. He's already given it to you. You've got the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment. And you will be raised to newness of life one day. There's also a hard outcome of the cross for us to think about. Because in the fifth place, the death of Jesus was a divisive death. It was a dividing death. And why do I say that? Well, the benefits of the cross that we're speaking of this morning come to those who have faith in Christ. They don't come to everyone. And so if you're here today without faith in Christ, then the benefits, the blessings of the cross that we've spoken of aren't for you. Unless you come to Christ. And this too is all over John's gospel. Eternal life for those who believe. But not all believe, do they? Not everyone in this room believes. Some reject Christ and his cross. Philippians 3:18, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Make sure you're paying attention. We're talking about the cross being a divisive cross. Not everyone believes in Christ. Paul says, I tell you now, even with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. It's Philippians 3:18 and 19. Is that you? Are you living just for this world and pleasure at enmity with God and the life that he provides through the cross of Christ? May God show you mercy and open your eyes. You're choosing death if you reject the cross of Christ. Eternal death. Listen, if you reject the cross of Christ, you're trading eternity for a moment. You're swapping the greatest treasure you could have for the cheapest trinkets. You're embracing death instead of life. Friend, don't be an enemy of the cross. The cross leaves no room for fence sitters. You embrace it or you reject it. And if you think, I'm just putting off the decision till later, understand that that's rejecting it. Every moment that you're not embracing the cross of Christ, you are rejecting it. You're on the wrong side of the fence. And you will face judgment should you continue in that state. For many, the cross is, instead of salvation, a stumbling block. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Many Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, a Messiah who suffers on a cross and dies. We're looking for a king. No thanks. That's a stumbling block. Many of the Gentiles thought it was crazy. It's folly. Like, what is that? That's silly. No thanks. But for those who are called, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Christ is the power of God and the salvation of God to those who believe. And he is the wisdom of God. If you have eyes to see, the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. I pray it's not a stumbling block or folly to you. If you're a rejecter of the cross of Christ up to this point in your life, I pray that you will see it is the wisdom of God. It's not folly. And if you are one who thinks the cross is folly and you reject it, I just don't believe all of this, God and his son and cross, and I just don't buy it. I don't see it. I just want you to notice that the Bible that you reject, the Bible that you say, no thanks, I don't believe it, that Bible anticipates you. God who wrote the Bible anticipates you and your response to the cross. He knew about your response. He wrote it down in the book that you reject. He wrote down that you would reject it. He says it will be a stumbling block for some and folly for others. And just make sure you take that into account. When you reject his word and his cross, you're rejecting a God who knew all about you before you ever existed. He knew about your rejection. And in the word that you're getting rid of, he predicted your rejection. He knew about it. You're rejecting the God who made you in the way of salvation and reconciliation he offers to you. May the cross be life for each person here, and not death because you reject it. Listen, you and I are not wiser than God. You decide you don't want him, it's not. You'll never be wiser than the omnipotent, omniscient God. Come to Christ. Put your faith in him. Lastly, the death of Christ is a transforming death. While some reject, of course, we've seen some receive Christ and are saved. And those who trust in Christ find all the things that we've talked about today. Forgiveness of sins. Their sins aren't held against them. They have eternal life. They're reconciled to God. They're reconciled to each other. But they are also transformed. They're transformed in the way that they live. It's not just their status changes from enemy to son, from condemned to forgiven, from death to life. The actual way that they live is transformed here in this life. 1 Peter 2:24 again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. If you embrace the Christ who died on the cross that your sins might be forgiven, then you will die to the very sins that put him there on the cross, and you will live for righteousness. Romans 6, we haven't looked at today. Romans 6, read the first several verses of it, and you'll see that we're buried with death in his Christ, or with Christ in his death, and then raised to walk in newness of life in his resurrection. We're no longer to walk in the sin that put our Savior on the cross. We're to hate that sin. And so our lives are to be transformed. And so have a look at your life. You claim to be a follower of Christ. And trusting him, and you've got forgiveness of sins, and you're on your way to heaven, is your life being transformed? Not are you perfectly transformed yet. That doesn't happen till we get to glory and eternal life. But are you being transformed? Are you putting sin to death? Are you growing in grace? Is your life being conformed more and more to the image of his beloved Son? Our words will be transformed. We'll proclaim the cross. Listen to Paul again, 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul preached the gospel, the word of the cross, the good news, the cross of Christ. And while we're not apostles, so should we. If we've been transformed by the work of Christ at the cross, then we should talk about that work of Christ at the cross. We should speak the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brothers and sisters, those who have been transformed at the cross are glad to point others to that cross. Now, Paul had a special mission from God to do that as an apostle, but it's for all of us to season our speech with grace and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And the reason we have hope is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Are you ready to talk about that? Do you talk about it? What Christ has done for you on the cross, it should transform our words. And as we tell people about Christ and his cross, don't try to soften up the message or remove the offense of the cross. Don't be offensive yourself, but don't try to soften that message and remove the offense. Paul talks about that in Galatians 5:11. It is a stumbling block. Don't try to turn the cross into a nice example or something that didn't really have to happen. No, just proclaim the unadulterated message of the cross of Christ. And don't forget what we said just before this, the previous point. The cross of Christ is divisive. Some will think it folly and will reject it, and will reject you maybe even. But we are to be proclaimers of the cross of Christ and trust God with the outcome to do the work of drawing people to Christ on the cross or to leave them in their rejection. That's God's work, not ours, so we continue proclaiming. May we never tire of hearing the word of the cross or telling it. Another way our words are transformed or that will boast in the cross. We begin our worship at Galatians 6:14. We are good in boasting and all sorts of things. you talk to me for a while and I might start boasting about one of my kids or some of the things that they've done. We like to boast in our accomplishment. I'll tell you what we did, what we got accomplished at work that week, or about the newest toy I got, or you know, new phone or whatever. We boast in all sorts of things, our accomplishments, our things, our families, fish that you caught maybe, I don't know, physical fitness, like, oh, I hit the gym again today, I'm looking pretty good. I'm not, like, saying some people might say that. Right, we boast in lots of things. And it's okay to be happy with the good things that God does for you and to talk about that. Don't do it with pride. Do it with humility. It's fine. Do you ever boast in the cross? Do you ever tell people about your greatest possession? The greatest thing that God has done for you? Do you boast in the cross of Christ through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, which means all those other things that we tend to boast in should be way less important to us than what Christ has done. Galatians 6:14. So the cross transforms our actions, what we do. It transforms our words, what we say. And those who have come to faith in Christ also take up their cross. They're willing to suffer for their Savior who suffered for them. Luke 9:22-25, you could find it in Matthew and Mark as well. Luke 9:22-25, this is Jesus saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" You have all those things to boast about over there. If you got all of that and you lose your soul and you can't boast in the cross and you've not taken up your cross and followed Jesus, then you've got nothing. You've made a bad trade. To follow Jesus means denying yourself, your desires, and taking up a cross, an instrument of Roman torture and execution. And so I think taking up your cross is being willing to suffer for being identified with the crucified Christ. Willing to lose everything that this world has to offer. Willing even to lose your life. Now, many of God's people aren't called to do that for the sake of the cross. But are you willing? Willing to take up your cross and suffer for the name of your Savior Jesus? Or do you hide your association with Jesus under a bushel so no light really shines and no one knows, so they don't persecute you, so they don't make fun of you, so they don't reject you, so they don't push back against you? Or do you boast in the cross, willing to bear that cross and suffer for the sake of the cross? And where we live in our part of the world, that's relatively mild. In some cases, some people have lost their jobs for it, but people might think us silly or make fun of us. There are places in the world, though, where to be named a follower of Christ and to take up your cross is literally to die for your faith. That's happening in the world that we live in. We're to be persecuted, imprisoned, physically persecuted. That's happening. Are you ready, willing to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Painful as it may be, the alternative is horrifically worse. Following Christ in this life will mean suffering. For some, it will mean death for their faith. And it will hurt. Badly so. But rejecting Christ in this life means suffering for eternity. Don't try to save your life by avoiding Christ and his cross. You only find life in losing your life for Christ's sake. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we go on in that hymn. Take my moments, my days, my silver, my gold, my gifts, my feet, my hands, my mouth, everything. In service to Christ, even if it means suffering for him. Take up that cross daily and follow him. You've been saved at the cross. May God make us willing to suffer for the cross. And it's not just an optional thing. true disciples will take up their cross. Listen, Luke 14, 27, a little later, Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is not just for the really holy disciples, the really, really advanced ones. They take up their cross. Nope. If you don't take up your cross, you can't be his disciple. Friends, the cross of Christ is our only hope, and I pray that some of you will find salvation at the cross today, that you'll stop rejecting it, that you'll embrace the cross and find forgiveness of your sins. And brothers and sisters, may you find joy in contemplating the significance of the cross. Here is our hope and trust, the finished work of Christ, which we now, at the Lord's table, get to remember and to have our faith nourished as we partake, and to encourage one another as we partake together around the Lord's table of this ordinance or sacrament that he has given to his church, that our faith might be strengthened and that we might not forget the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.